being my friend is not that big a deal. I know. So this morning I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God. For those two or three of you who really enjoy my Bible studies, I ask you to pray. There's a lot of material to cover, and it's more than I can commit to memory and then regurgitate for you. It was my intention to have part one, first service, and part two, second service, but God's will was different, so I'm a victim of the sovereignty of God right off the bat. Part two is already written, so if the Lord should tarry, we'll be able to share that at another time. Sometimes I share what's on my heart. Sometimes I share what the Lord puts on my pastor's heart for me. The Holy Spirit's always the one who chooses. He chooses the subject. He chooses the topic. And he's the one that carries it out. As leadership, we talk about a wide variety of Bible subjects, topics. As we're a group of like-minded brothers in the Lord, we love Jesus. We're dedicated to his word. We're devoted to his sheep. And like the 12 disciples, we're strong in character. We're diverse in our understanding. Though we don't argue very often, we don't always agree. When the subject of this teaching came up, there were many thoughts shared. There were some interesting scriptures wielded about. The biblical swords were out, and there were a few ears on the floor. And one of the ears was mine. And it chopped off by the term, "You're a Calvinist." I won't say who did it, but his initials are Pat Spezy. Okay. For the record, I reject Calvinism in its whole. I reject Arminianism in its whole. I do accept aspects of each one of them as the Bible teaches. I think it's the balance of grace that supports it. So if you will, turn to Psalm 40, because we're going to start there. And you need to keep your place in Psalm 40. If you're note takers, you're going to need pages to write down the notes. If you leave, we're going to start in 40. We're going to end up in 40, but I'm going to go elsewhere as well. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." The psalmist says that he waited patiently. And it can be difficult for us to wait, especially to wait patiently. Most of us are waiting anxiously. Perhaps you're even exasperated or frustrated or angry. Are you like the chihuahua when you come to the Lord, barking your prayers and petitions, nipping at God's ankles? Or are you like the Labrador or maybe a golden retriever, calmly waiting at the Lord's feet, waiting for him to be the first to move? When you take your matters into your own hands, whom are you taking them from? Will we take that which we offer unto the Lord in our prayers out of his hands, or will we wait? Wait until the Lord has things in place. We know that he hears us. We know that our God is faithful, and we know that he is able. In verse 2, it says, "He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my steps." Not only did he hear my cry, he came to rescue me. He picks me up when I've fallen on that slippery road of life, which for me seems to be fairly frequently. Very few of us like going through trials. I much prefer calm winds and smooth sailing. But that's not the reality of life. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Thorns and thistles. Doesn't that seem like our life? The Lord does not look on our troubles the same way that we do. We see stress and crisis, disaster. He sees opportunities to trust him, to prove him, to show how much he loves us. "The Lord sets me on a rock, the firm foundation, and gently directs my walk." When the Lord picks us up out of that mud hole, he does not put us into quicksand. He's going to set you up on the firm foundation, the rock, Jesus. The Lord's answers to all of your cries is always Jesus. When do you think the Lord started working on the thing that you cried for? The moment that you cried out? Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them." Before the foundation of the world, he was and is working on your life, because it's the Lord who directs your steps. In verse 3, he has put a song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. He restores our joy insomuch that I no longer cry my woes, but I sing a song of praise. Others will see it and they will trust in my God. Don't fool yourself. Others are watching you. Your friends, your spouse, your neighbors, especially unbelievers in your family. Be like Paul and Silas, singing in prison. Bring glory to God in all occasions. It's an unspoken testimony of God's great love and our God's great ability. Notice what we read in verse 1. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. In verse 2, he brought me out of the horrible pit. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock, and he established my steps. Verse 3 says, he has put a new song in my mouth. Who did all the work? The Lord did. All that the psalmist did was what? He waited patiently. The psalmist had an understanding of something that we often lack. He knew something about the Lord, something that brought him joy, peace, and his soul was rested. It brought a song to his mouth. Look at verse 4. Blessed or happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and he does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The word trust is security. Happy is the man who has the Lord as his in charge of his security. The Lord keeps him safe and secure. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have Jesus in charge of my life. I get into a lot of trouble when I try to take control. Remember that our hope, that is, our confidence and our trust, is in the Lord, the true and the living God. It's not in man. Men will let you down. Men will fail you. Failure is not an option for God. Love never fails. And Jesus is that perfect love. Verse 4, happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust. We need to be like the psalmist, to trust in the Lord through the good and through the bad. It's easy to trust in God when things are going good. We give God all the glory when things are nice and calm. But often it's the bad that causes us to struggle the most. The impossible situation, have you surrendered it to God? If there were more that you could do, you'd already have done that. Now you need to wait patiently on the Lord. He will incline to you. God has heard you. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a strength and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge and trust in him." We need to develop a perspective that surrenders our fear, our anxiety, our frustration, our discouragement to the one who can actually do something about it, because he's the one who has power over it. Every day we live secure because it is God that is sovereign. It is God that rules over our lives, every aspect of our lives. We need to find comfort in the fact that the Creator of all that is has control and is in control of our lives, though we think everything is out of control. So I want to look at Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel, one of 12 brothers. I'd like to say from the only dysfunctional family in the Bible, but you can't open the Bible and not put your finger on a page and find a dysfunctional family. Joseph's life was one step forward and two steps backwards. Just as he seemed to catch a break, the rug got pulled right out from underneath him, over and over again. Yet God's hand is ever present. His direction and guidance, his plan and his purpose were there. It says, God said, wherever he went, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. But Joseph's circumstances were often desperate or even dire. So bear with me as I rehearse a little bit of Joseph's life for just a few minutes. This is out of Genesis 37. Joseph was despised by his 10 older brothers. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father loved him more than any of the other brethren, they hated Joseph, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. That's family breakdown 101, when you can't even talk to your family without getting into a fight. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And remember that Joseph dreamed a dream that his brothers and his mother and his father would bow down before him in submission. So the brothers conspire to murder Joseph. They say, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into a pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. And an evil beast did devour him. It was his own family. And we will see what will become of his dreams. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. They're passed by Midianite merchantmen. And the brothers drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And the Midianites brought Joseph into Egypt and sold him unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Joseph went from the luxury of his father's house into an open pit as a grave, sold off as one of his father's sheep, possibly to a fate worse than death. Joseph is accused of rape by his slave master's wife, in that she called the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, my husband has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. Joseph came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside. That got Joseph unjustly in prison and forgotten. Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison where the place where the king's prisoners were, and bound him in the prison. The Bible doesn't say exactly how long Joseph was in prison. It was somewhere between 2 and 11 years. But while he was in prison, God caused Pharaoh to have a dream. And Joseph is rewarded by Pharaoh for interpreting his dream. And Pharaoh took off his ring and put it on his hand. That's Joseph's hand. And he put upon Joseph's hand, and he dressed him, Joseph, with fine linen and robes and a gold chain around his neck, and he made Joseph to ride in his second chariot, which Pharaoh had. And the servants cried out before Joseph, bow your knee. And Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was assimilated into a culture of a foreign land. He was stripped of his Hebrew heritage. His hair was cut. His beard was cut. His language was suppressed. He was given a new Egyptian name, and Pharaoh called his name Zaphnath-Paneah. Wow, that came out. I struggled on that. Some of these names are terrible. He was compelled to marry a pagan wife, and Pharaoh gave Joseph Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, for his wife. Not only was he married to a pagan wife, his father-in-law was a priest of an idol. And Joseph worked under the rule of a pagan god, Pharaoh. Through it all, Joseph kept faithful to the God that he served. Joseph never forgot who was sovereign over his life and who kept him secure in the pagan land and to whom Joseph's trust was in. We know this because of the names of Joseph's children. And Joseph called his firstborn Manasseh, which means making to forget, for God has made me forget all of my toil and hardship in all of my family. And the second Joseph called Ephraim, which means to be fruitful. And Joseph said, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph went into a foreign land as a 17-year-old slave. He was now number two in power. He was 30 years old. He didn't climb the ladder of success. God delivered Joseph from point A to point Z. Many are the plans of in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's Proverbs 19:21. Joseph is exactly where the Lord wants him and put him. He's doing exactly what the Lord called him to. Joseph is content that the Lord is directing his life throughout all of his trials and tribulations. Joseph could have said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. He has put a song in my mouth, praise to our God. Happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Wouldn't you like to say that too in your times of trouble? You can. There were 7 years of plenty, and then there was a famine. And in the second year of the famine, the murderous band of brothers traveled to Egypt for food. Joseph would have been about 40 years old. 23 years have passed since the evil of his brothers. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't know that they are bowing before Joseph. When the time comes for Joseph to reveal his true identity to his brothers, we learn that his brothers have been tormented for those 23 years. In Genesis 42:21, it says, "They said to one another," the brothers talking, "we are truly guilty about our brother, for we saw the distress and anguish of his soul when he begged us to let him go, and we would not hear." How many nights do you think his brothers tossed and turned as Joseph's voice was in their dreams? So this distress and difficulty has come upon us. Reuben said to them, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against Joseph? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required of us." Judah was the ringleader who actually sold Joseph into slavery. He offers himself as a slave to Joseph to save his family. "Now let your servant remain here as your in your ooh, let me start this over again. Now please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy," because Joseph had used his brother Benjamin as a test for his brothers, other brothers, to see if they had actually changed. He said, let him go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father." The Lord was working on the brothers' lives as well. Time had convicted them of their great sin, and their hearts were also changed. Where they once flippantly sold their brother into slavery, Judah now offers himself as a ransom for his youngest brother. It's more than Joseph can handle. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and Pharaoh's household heard it. "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near as he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." And the Bible says, this is a paraphrase, that their mouths dropped. Joseph makes amends with his brothers. He arranges to have the whole family brought to Egypt to preserve them through the famine. Joseph says to them, "God sent me before you to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me, but it was God." In Proverbs 16:9, it says, we make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. His brothers had destined Joseph to failure. God had destined Joseph for greatness. Joseph, like the psalmist, chose to keep his eyes on the vertical, towards heaven, rather than on the horizontal, being trapped in his circumstances. The Lord established his steps. So now nearly 40 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery. He's now 56 years old. His father has died and been buried, and his brothers are still begging him for their lives. For 15 years, they've been begging Joseph for their lives. And when Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will perhaps hate us, and he will certainly repay us for the evil which we did unto him. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And he didn't weep because his brothers were there. He was weeping because they didn't realize that he had already forgiven them for everything that they had done. And his brothers fell down before Joseph's face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy slaves." And Joseph brings everything into focus, everything that's happened to him in the last 40 years, the toil, the hardship, the affliction, the love and the joy and the forgiveness. And in Genesis 50:20, he says, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph's brothers meant to do him evil, but God chose that evil for his good purpose. The evil didn't go away. The evil didn't turn into good. It started and it finished as evil. God accomplished his purpose at the hand of that evil. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. That's Psalm 115:3. It was God's purpose that Joseph go to Egypt. The evil of his brother's will was God's will also. And that's hard to get our head around. God's control is so powerful that he can accomplish his will through whatever our free choice is. God's plan and purpose from the foundation of the world is accomplished as he desires. Satan's evil upon you is powerless in the face of a sovereign God. The perfect plan that he has for you, his perfect purpose. I know that you can do all things and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. That's Job 42:2. 400 years later, the descendants of Joseph and his brothers, they stood trapped at the Red Sea, trapped by a Pharaoh who no longer knew Joseph. God's words then are sober words for us today. In Exodus 14:13, Moses told the people, number one, fear not. Number two, stand still. And number three, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. What Egyptians are tormenting you today? How long have you been in struggling with them? Have you surrendered them to Jesus? Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." So fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Back in Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O God, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare to speak them, they are more than can be counted." How we take for granted just how much we are loved. That our Heavenly Father, his thoughts towards us are more than can be counted. Not the counting of his thoughts over our entire lifetime, but the number of his thoughts towards us every instant of our life. Psalm 139:17 says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand." And by the way, there are 7,500,000,000,000 grains of sand. That's 750 followed by 16 zeros. Jeremiah tells us what the sum of God's thoughts are towards us. And you're all familiar with this. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And that is how we need to come to him. Anything that we don't surrender to Jesus is faithlessness on our part. We tell him that we don't trust him on this or that issue. I trust you with my eternal life, but on this one thing that I am praying about, I certainly don't see you doing anything about it. Does that sound like familiar words to you? Have they come out of your own thoughts? They've come from me, but our God is faithful. Isaiah 46:10, God says, "My counsel shall stand, and all my will shall be done." Wait patiently for the Lord. Joseph waited decades. It wasn't always pleasant for him. He didn't ask, "Why did this evil fall on me?" He asked, "How will you work this evil to the good?" Joseph surrendered his control to the only one who actually is in control. I may not be able to look ahead and see the purpose of my trials, but I can look back and see how God directed every step along the way, because he was present at every step. Not once was I alone, even when I was his enemy. I don't know God's plan for your life. You don't know God's plan for my life, but God has a plan for every single one of us, not just the few. Jesus did not create everything from nothing just to let it run wild. He's orchestrating it every second of our lives. We need to trust him. We need to stop turning his purpose into our complaint. Worship team, you guys can come up. Whoever is tormenting you, whatever trial you are in, whenever you're overtaken, wherever you may find yourself, God is sovereign over them all. You've not seen how it ends. You've only seen how it began. Trust him. Psalm 55:16 and 17 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I pray, I cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I lift up the time that we spent with you and your word. Lord, I hope it falls on fruitful ground. Help us as we go out today to continue to know that you are in control of everything that goes on with us. We need to be able to surrender it to you, to trust in you, to call on you, knowing that you hear us and that you answer. The answer may not be for today, but you do answer us. I thank you that we can gather peacefully here, Lord, and we can lift your word on high. We give you all of the glory because you are worthy. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.